Page 1086 is the page you'll need if you're reading along in your pew Bibles. This morning's reading is Acts 8, 26 to 40. Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, "Go south to the road, the desert road, that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza." So he started out, and on his way he met an Ethiopian eunuch, an important official in charge of all the treasury of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians. This man had gone to Jerusalem to worship, and on his way home was sitting in his chariot, reading the book of Isaiah the prophet. The Spirit told Philip, "Go to that chariot and stay near it." Then Philip ran up to the chariot and heard the man reading Isaiah the prophet. "Do you understand what you are reading?" Philip asked. "How can I," he said, "unless someone explains it to me?" So he invited Philip to come and sit with him. The eunuch was reading this passage of scripture. "He was led like a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before the shearer is silent, so he did not open his mouth. In his humiliation he was deprived of justice. Who can speak of his descendants? For his life was taken from the earth." The eunuch asked Philip, "Tell me, please, who is the prophet talking about, himself or someone else?" Then Philip began with that very passage of scripture and told him the good news about Jesus. As they travelled along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "Look, here is water. Why shouldn't I be baptized?" Philip said, "If you believe with all your heart, you may." And he replied, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." And he gave orders to stop the chariot. Then Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord suddenly took Philip away, and the eunuch did not see him again, but went on his way, rejoicing. Philip, however, appeared at Azotus and travelled about preaching the gospel in all the towns until he reached Caesarea. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Kerry. What a great morning. It's so good to have these baptisms. Great to see Dan and Jacob declare their belief in the Lord Jesus, and then to have Elise have those promises made on her behalf. And I'm very encouraged too that I clearly have not lost my touch when it comes to baptisms. I feel like I might have a perfect record, actually, with driving children to tears when I baptise them. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for what is a wonderful morning. We thank you for the joy it's been to hear the promises declared in your Son by Dan and Jacob and on behalf of Elise. And we pray that now as we look at someone else who was baptised a long time ago and in a very different place, that you might speak to us by your Spirit, that we might be encouraged or challenged or strengthened, that we might be rebuked or corrected by the things that we see as we sit under your word. We pray that you might be at work amongst us this morning by your Spirit for your glory. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, it's very good to be with you this morning, and I'm thankful to Joel for the invitation to preach as we carry on this series in the book of Acts. This is, if you're a visitor this morning, this is a series we've been going through the book of Acts for a few weeks now. And last week, Joel was preaching on the first half of chapter 8. And today I've got the benefit and blessing of preaching on the last part of chapter 8. And at first I thought, well, this is a good chapter. This is going to fit in very well today. On a day when we've got baptisms, here's a passage about baptism, so we can make some connections to our lives today from a story from very old. But I didn't think that anymore once I dug into the passage a little bit more. The connections are a little looser. This is an odd passage at one level, and perhaps quite removed from the daily lives that you and I live. Verse 26, Philip is spoken to by an angel of the Lord. That doesn't happen every day. Verse 29, Philip is given a message by the Spirit. It's very unusual to see a message from the Holy Spirit in speech marks in the Bible. Doesn't happen very often at all. Then towards the end of the passage in verse 39, we see that the baptism was a bit different because Philip was taken away suddenly by the Holy Spirit. Joel was still there. He disappeared for a little bit while he was here, but we know where he was and he came back very quickly. So there's some very different things in this passage. And of course, we know Philip's already cropped up in chapter 6 and 7 and the beginning of chapter 8 in this part of the Bible. But the whole second main person in this scripture is a eunuch. Not normal. What is a eunuch? Traditionally, a man who's been castrated, had certain procedures done on them to change their body significantly. And you don't find a lot of passages in the Bible about eunuchs, but he's front and center in this part of God's word. And I want you to see that although we know from verse 27 quite a bit more about him, we know that he's from Ethiopia, we know that his job was being in charge of the treasury for the queen of Ethiopia, we know that he'd just been to Jerusalem to worship God, although we know all those things, the thing that Luke, who wrote this part of God's word, clearly wants us to know more than anything else about this man is that he's a eunuch. Verse 27, described as a eunuch. Verse 32, described as a eunuch. Verse 34, verse 36, verse 38, verse 39. Not described from where he's from or what his job is, described as a eunuch. So at first I thought, oh, it's a good passage, lots of connections. Then as I thought about it a bit more, I thought, oh dear, it's a bit different. The Spirit working in unusual ways, an angel of the Lord speaking in different ways, a eunuch that we don't normally have contact with in those ways. But then, as always happens when you meditate on the word of the Lord, you dig a little deeper and you think, no, this is about us. Because in the end, this is a passage about people needing Jesus. This is a passage about the deep need that all of us have, no matter where we're from or what job we have or what we're like as human beings inside or outside, people who need Jesus. And eunuchs might not be common in our modern Western world, but eunuchs were people who had issues with gender identity. Eunuchs were people often who had issues around human sexuality. Eunuchs were people who often had important jobs, but in the rest of life were marginalized and unlike many of the people around them. And so, of course, this is a story which is entirely relevant for all of us. Scratch under the surface, and we're seeing a man who probably was on the margins in much of his life, who gets told the good news of Jesus and responds. So let me set the scene, and then we'll think about what we might be able to take out of the passage today. If you've got your Bibles, keep them open, and I'm sure the screen will kind of keep up with us as well. Let me set the scene first. For those who weren't here last week, we'd seen that, a couple of weeks ago, persecution had come into the church in Jerusalem. And so many of the believers had left Jerusalem, and as they left, they took the good news of Jesus out into the rest of the world. And last week, we saw the gospel going from Jerusalem to Samaria, into this place where it wasn't just Jews anymore who were hearing the good news of Jesus. And Philip was part of that. In fact, Philip was the key part of that. He'd been preaching the good news of Jesus and doing miracles, and many of these Samaritans had become Christians and received the Holy Spirit. And it was so big what was happening there that the church in Jerusalem sent up Peter and John, their two head honcho disciples, to go up and verify that this was indeed what was going on. And they saw it with their own eyes, and it was what was going on. Samaritans were hearing about Jesus and becoming Christians. Well, the verse just before ours finds Peter and John now heading back to Jerusalem, but Philip continues to be the main character that we're looking at. And so in verse 26, an angel of the Lord tells him, Philip, go south to the road, the desert road, that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. Philip obeys. That's a good start. And on the road, he meets this Ethiopian eunuch. Now, as I said before, we know quite a bit about him from these verses. He lives and works in Ethiopia. He's got an important role because we're told he's in charge of the treasury of Queen Candace. And that was a common feature for many eunuchs back in those days. They often used to work in the courts of kings, of the royalty, because eunuchs in those days were trusted more than others. They were trusted to be around the wives and the daughters of the kings because they were eunuchs. They were also trusted because they were thought not to take part in rebellions or coups against kings because they lacked the aggression and hostility of many of the other people that worked in the palace. So kings trusted them a little bit more, and he has one of these roles working for the queen in Ethiopia. It also seems clear that this man was a convert to the Israelite faith. Verse 27 says he'd gone to Jerusalem to worship. The only reason you go to Jerusalem to worship is if you're going to the temple. And as he's traveling back in verse 28, he's sitting in his chariot reading the Old Testament scriptures. So very likely that this man is a Jewish convert. He believed in the one true God. Well, the Spirit tells Philip in verse 29 to go to this eunuch's chariot and stay near it. Doesn't spell out what that means, but I presume that means you've got to run to catch up to it and you've got to run to keep up with it. Philip does it. He's a goer, Philip. And he hears the guy reading Isaiah. So Philip, again, he's running, probably shouting, but out of breath. Do you understand what you're reading? It seems to do the trick because the man replies with his own question. Well, how can I unless someone explains it to me? Boom. Philip's got the opening that he wants. This is what everyone who does evangelism, everyone who loves non-Christians and wants the chance to speak to them about Jesus, this is what you want, an invitation to do it. How can I unless someone explains it to me? And so Philip is invited into the chariot, and then we're told the passage that the eunuch is reading. It's not just Isaiah, it's Isaiah 53. It's those words that are there. He was led like a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before the shearer is silent, so he did not open his mouth. And it goes on. And those verses, as we know, are about the Lord Jesus. And the eunuch then asks Philip another question. Verse 34, tell me, please, who's the prophet talking about? Himself or someone else? He knows that Isaiah's written this, but he wants to know, who is Isaiah writing about? And for us, as I said before, who know Isaiah 53, we know that this passage, all the passages find their yes and amen in Jesus, but this passage in particular is about the Lord Jesus in a wonderful way. And so verse 35, Philip began with that very passage of scripture and told him the good news about Jesus. That's what Philip does. Now, that would be very easy from Isaiah 53, but I get the feeling it doesn't matter which passage he would have been reading from, he would have been telling him about Jesus. He'd have started with the passage that he was, and then he would have taken him all the way to Jesus. Philip knew what this man needed to hear, what he needed to believe, what he needed to live for, and that was Jesus. Well, we don't know exactly what Philip said, but it clearly worked. Because as they continue traveling in verse 36, they come across water, and the eunuch asks a third great question. Every time he's spoken, he's asked a question. Look, here's water. Why shouldn't I be baptized? Before we move on, I just want to note, I love the fact that he asks questions here, the eunuch. How can I understand this unless someone explains it, he says. Who is the prophet speaking about, he asks. Why shouldn't I get baptized? There's great humility in asking questions. I wish we lived in a world where more people ask questions. So often today, we as human beings think we know everything, or we want other people to think we know everything, or we just accept everything without asking questions. If you're here today and you wouldn't call yourself a Christian, but you happen to be here on this day, a day when you've seen people declare their faith in Jesus, a day when you're looking at a eunuch who's being forced to think about the person of Jesus, don't leave here without asking questions. Don't think you know everything or want everyone else to think you know everything, or just accept things without asking. Take a leaf out of the actions of the eunuch here. He doesn't pretend he knows everything. He doesn't just live life without being curious and reflecting on things. He questions. Don't accept life. Why are you here? What's life about? What's the purpose? Who is God? Do you think it's all a fluke? If there is a God, how do you get to know him? What's true? How do you know what's true in this world? There's so many different voices saying so many different things. These are things to consider, to research, to ask. We'll never do it, though, unless we are humble. This eunuch was humble, and he did a great thing asking these questions. Well, wonderfully, the answer to the question is, why shouldn't I get baptized? There is no good answer, and there is no good reason not to. Let's get baptized. So they get into the water, and the eunuch gets baptized. And then as they come out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord, we're told, takes Philip away suddenly. As I said, we didn't get that this morning, but it happened here. We don't know what happened to Philip in the immediate, but we know what happens to the eunuch. He goes on his way rejoicing because he now knows Jesus. He now knows the one person, the one thing in life that changes everything. Life will never be the same again for this man. But then our verses finish as they began, with Philip still traveling and still preaching the gospel of Jesus. Well, that's the passage. Now, in many ways, as I said, this event is probably not something that you and I will experience exactly. There's angels, there's the Spirit acting in odd ways, there's eunuchs. These are not things that we encounter every day in our normal lives. But in another way, as I said before, there's lots here that is absolutely fundamental to the life of a Christian. At its heart, this passage is about evangelism. A Christian talking to a non-Christian about Jesus, and then wonderfully, praise the Lord, that non-Christian responding in faith. And that continues to be the core business for us as Christians. This is the same for you and I as it was for Philip back then, and it has been for every disciple of Jesus down through the ages. For those of us who are Christians here this morning, we may be very different. We may look different. We may have different jobs, different interests. We may be at different ages and stages of life. We may be different in tons of different ways. Some of you may have been watching the All Blacks last night. Some of you may hate watching sport. The holy of you will have been watching the league instead of the All Blacks because it's a considerably better game. We'll all be different. But talking to people about Jesus should be our heart and soul. Talking to people about Jesus should be what we're passionate about and long for. Spreading the good news of Jesus, gossiping the gospel, evangelism remains at the heart of what you and I are to do, every Christian are to do, if we love God and love people. God's business is about saving people. So if we love God, we want to be involved in that. If we love people, the most important thing for a person is that they know Jesus. So if we love them, that's the thing that we most want for them. And so this passage shows us a little bit about how this happens. So three things, three enduring principles that I think we can see and believe and hopefully put into our lives and hold on to as we too try to share Jesus. And the first is God's at work in evangelism. God's at work in evangelism. Here, I want you to see just beyond Philip for a moment. We'll come back to Philip. But here we see the angel of the Lord. Here we see the Spirit of God. Here we see God himself behind the human characters at work in everything that's going on. And although the specifics may change, the principle remains the same. God is the one who's at work in his world, working in and through everything that happens, everything that goes on. There are no coincidences when it comes to the Lord. You and I might not be called to follow a chariot containing an Ethiopian eunuch. But we will have people in our lives that God has brought into our orbit, and it's not an accident. We will have family members and friends. We will have work colleagues and fellow students. We will have people that we just enjoy spending time with and people that we come across for the first time. If the Lord has put people in your way, in your life, in your orbit, take the opportunities that that presents. If we were to interview the Ethiopian eunuch this morning and ask him how he became a Christian, I take it he wouldn't know that the angel of the Lord had spoken to Philip. He wouldn't have known that the Spirit of the Lord had worked in Philip. He would just have known that he was a guy reading scriptures in the chariot, and then a guy called Philip, who he never saw again, verse 39, chatted to him and told him about Jesus. But we know that working behind the scenes, the Lord was at work. He always does. Know in your mind that when you're sharing the good news of Jesus with people and you feel like you're not very good at it and you don't have the right words, behind it, the Lord's at work. And he's the one that changes hearts, opens ears, and changes lives. So the first point is God's at work in evangelism. So pray. If you know God's at work, pray. Secondly, God uses us in evangelism. God's at work in evangelism, so pray, God uses us in evangelism. It's an odd thing here, isn't it? God clearly uses an angel of the Lord in these verses. He clearly works by his Spirit, and yet he uses Philip. And one of those things is not like the other. God the Spirit is mighty and wonderful and always succeeds. Angel of the Lord, I think, is supposed to be seen above us, and yet he uses Philip to do the work of evangelism. He doesn't just use angels or his Spirit. He chooses to use, in his divine plan, fallen, broken human beings like you and I. We who know Jesus are used by God to tell other people about Jesus. And I think Philip does it in a wonderful way here. He's a great example. Firstly, he's prepared to go. If I was Philip, I would have wanted to stay in Samaria. We're told that he'd had a very successful ministry in Samaria. He'd done miracles. Lots of people had become Christians. Peter and John had come up and seen what God had done through Philip. He must have been the big man on campus around there. Now God says, go to a desert road. Okay, but he goes. Then when he goes to the desert road and meets the Ethiopian, the Spirit, remember, tells him to stay near the chariot, so he's got to run. Then he speaks up. I love it that he speaks up. He gives an opportunity to open up a conversation. Not Bible bashing, not forcing his opinions on another person where it's not wanted, not speaking the truth so loudly and aggressively no one wants to listen to them or be around them. He just chucks out a question to see whether it'll pick up. Do you know what you're reading? Another question back, and boom, we're in. And then he's able to use that opportunity to point this man to Jesus. I love the way that Philip does it here. The God who can send angels and make people suddenly disappear from a baptism doesn't need to use people, but he does. He uses you and I and human beings in his mission. God uses people to bring people to Jesus. Have a think who brought you to the Lord. There probably was someone. The Lord will have used a person to speak to you about Jesus, to show you Jesus in the way that they live. That's the normal. Not always, but it's the normal. Are you doing that to someone else? Speaking to them about Jesus, showing them Jesus in the way that you conduct yourself. I said before that if we love people, really love them, we'll want to be part of that. We'll look to take those opportunities. Philip was ready to answer questions. When the question came, Philip knew how to point someone to Jesus. Do you and I, do we feel prepared that if we were asked by someone, we could answer their questions and point them to Jesus? I say that because I wonder whether many of us feel inadequate in that space. I don't really want to bring it up because if they ask me a tricky question, I'm not sure I'll answer. Well, I think we should get better in this space. In the book of 1 Peter in chapter 3, verse 15, Peter says, we're to be prepared to give an answer to anyone who asks us for the hope that's ours. It's a very complicated statement, but what he's saying is, every Christian should be prepared to give an answer whenever we're asked about Jesus from a non-Christian. But he says you should be prepared for it. How do you prepare? You prepare by practicing. You prepare by working. I was bunking in a room a couple of weeks ago with Steve Miner, Bishop of Nelson, and he was up every morning at 5:30 running for an hour because he's about to do a marathon. He doesn't just walk along and go, oh, they're running a marathon, I'll do it. You prepare, you practice. If you're about to give a speech, you don't just stand up and start speaking, you prepare and get used to things. Today I keep hearing and seeing and people showing me lots of clips of people watching, they're watching people go into US universities and debate with students. It's nearly always conservative personalities like Ben Shapiro or Candace Owens. And people are amazed that these people say such clever, witty, clever, good answers. They've prepared. When you go onto a campus like that, you know, really, there'll be about 6 or 7 topics that most of the questions will come from, and they prepare. And I'm not putting them down in that. They are good and quick and clever, but they've prepared before they go there. It's not like they just woke up and went, I know what I might do. You prepare. Do we as Christians prepare for the questions that we will get at certain times in our life when we could tell them about Jesus? Do we think about it? Do we expect them? It's the same in Christianity as it is for everything else. Preparation is so important. So if you feel inadequate in that way, can I encourage you to prepare yourself for the questions that will come? Doing an evangelistic course at a church is a good way to prepare. An evangelistic course is not just for non-Christians. An evangelistic course is aimed to tell non-Christians about Christianity. So they use language which might be helpful. They put things in a way which you and I might get benefit from. Most non-Christians have about 10 to 12 topics which they want to ask questions about. We'll do some thinking in those 10 to 12. You don't have to become a world expert, but just something to be able to engage to talk to people about Jesus. And then pray for them. Because remember, point one is God's involved in evangelism. And he's the one that will change. In fact, think about your prayer life. This will tell you if you really do love people. Who are you praying for at the moment by name that they would come to know Jesus? And if you're struggling to come up with a name, can I challenge you, as I've been challenging myself, maybe we're not thinking the right way. Because there should be people that we're praying for desperately for them to come to know Jesus and working behind the scenes in preparation so that if we get an opportunity, we can talk to them. So God's at work in evangelism, so pray. God uses us for evangelism, so be prepared. Lastly, we see Jesus is for everyone in evangelism. Here, Jesus is for the eunuch. I said before that eunuchs often had good jobs, but, and that's true, they had quite often jobs of quite a lot of responsibility within palaces because of what they were seen to be. But they were left out of much of the rest of life. No normal sexual intimacy in marriage. No possibility to have children. In a patriarchal society, they were seen as very different from the people around them. In some religious systems, they were treated differently from the other people around them. And I take it that those kind of differences might have made the eunuch feel like he was therefore unworthy before God. But friends, that's not the case, because Jesus is for everyone. For the Jews in Jerusalem and the Samaritans in Samaria, for the eunuch, for you and for me. Everyone needs Jesus, and the good news is Jesus is for everyone. This eunuch who'd just gone to Jerusalem, we're not told this, but this eunuch who'd gone to Jerusalem had probably gone to the temple, and the truth is he wouldn't have been able to get very far into the temple because he was a Gentile and because he was a eunuch. And so he may have left Jerusalem thinking that perhaps he was unworthy for God. But friends, this eunuch was worthy enough for an angel of God to be at work in his life. He was important enough to God that God the Spirit was at work so that he heard the good news about Jesus. He was so important that Philip did all this to tell him about Jesus. And of course, friends, he was so important, Jesus had died on the cross for this eunuch. And it's the same for you and I. I think nearly everyone falls into one of two camps in this world when it comes to Jesus. Tragically, there's one group that thinks they're good enough for Jesus. And what you want to do with those people is to shake them and kind of make them hear, you need Jesus. You're not good enough. You're as broken and as need of healing and as sinful as everyone else. You need Jesus. But there's another group of people that think they're not good enough for Jesus. They may have been on the wrong side of the tracks for so long or struggled with certain behaviours for so desperately. They may have done things they can't forget or forgive themselves for. They think they're so different from everyone else. And sometimes they've been treated as if they're so different by everyone else. And then they feel like they're not good enough for Jesus. Friends, if that's you, Jesus is for you. Jesus said it's not the healthy that need a doctor, it's the sick. And he said, I didn't come for the righteous, I came for sinners. You are never too far away from him. You're never too broken for him. You're never too worthless for him, too sinful for him. The shoulders of Jesus are big enough and broad enough to carry whatever brokenness and baggage you and I have. And he carries it on our shoulders. He pays the price for it, and he gives us in exchange the freedom and forgiveness that we can't find anywhere else in this world. And Philip baptizes the eunuch straight away as soon as he believes in Jesus. I want you to notice that. He was accepted and welcomed in right then and there as he was. He didn't have to pass a confirmation exam to make sure he knew all these different kind of doctrines. He didn't have to reach a certain standard of behavior. Jesus called him right then and there in his brokenness and sin. And remember, eunuch means this man probably wrestled with gender identity issues, probably had sexual identity issues, but Jesus was for him. One of the tragedies in recent days is that Christians are seen as anti certain groups of people, perhaps especially in this area. This must not be the case. For those wrestling with identity issues, for those struggling with sexuality issues, Jesus is for them in the same way that he was for me, that he's for the proud, that he's for the unfaithful, that he's for liars, that he's for the... All of us can come to him in humility, as this eunuch did, and find the sweet taste of mercy in someone who then forgives us, frees us, and helps us as we are broken and messy. Now, there's more to the Christian life than just that. The great news is that Jesus loves us so much, he doesn't leave us in the state that we're in when we come to him. And when we accept Jesus as Savior, we also accept him as Lord, and we then start to live as he wants from us, not just as we want ourselves. But the lifestyle follows the faith. You come to Jesus as you are. Jesus is for all. That's why every single person is welcome here at St. Stephen's, because Jesus is for all of us as we are. Then and only then do we expect those who belong to Jesus to obey Jesus. So third point we see from this passage, Jesus is for all in evangelism, so come to him. Let me wrap it up. It's an interesting passage, isn't it? As I said, my thoughts went, oh, baptism, good connection. Then I went, oh no, this is very removed from our lives. Ethiopian eunuchs, angels and spirits, spirit doing unusual things. But then dig a little deeper and it's very familiar and it's timeless. People coming to know Jesus is still the heart of life on this planet. And God's at work in evangelism, so pray. God uses us in evangelism, so be prepared. And Jesus is for every single person in evangelism, so come to him. May we put this into practice as we move forward. Let me pray. Father, we thank you for the chance to look at this wonderful story of Philip and the eunuch. And we pray that it might challenge and encourage each of us this morning where we need it, so that we might rejoice in Jesus more deeply. We might hold on to him and be thankful to him more wholeheartedly. And we might live for him more urgently. And we pray these things in his precious name. Amen.